book of Genesis, please. Chapter 37. I'd like to try and draw out a few principles from the life of Joseph that might be a help and trust and encouragement to us this afternoon. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought before their father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. Verse 6, And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. Verse 8, And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dream and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. He told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him. Verse 11, And his brethren envied him, and his father observed the saying. Verse 13, And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and came to Shechem. Verse 15, the last part of the verse, What seekest thou? The last part of verse 17, And Joseph went after his brethren, and they found him in Dothan. He found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will come of his dreams. Now I'll read some more verses, but we know that the Lord will bless the reading of the Word of God. You would probably find no greater example in my mind of the sovereign workings of God than in the life of Joseph. And as I weave through this account, and as I begin this account, and I don't know how far we'll get or so, try and bring a few principles out. I want to emphasize that you notice the age of Joseph here. He was 17. I want to emphasize that the greatest choices in life are generally made in our youth that will affect the rest of the path of our lives as the believers. And Joseph was one. Well, maybe you might say he was tail-bearing or so, but Joseph was in a house. Joseph grew up in a house of sibling rivalry. Joseph grew up in a house with tension. Joseph grew up in a house as the favorite child, if you want to put it that way, but Joseph, as we find, became the object of his father's affection. Special coat was given to him, and contention came, strife came, envy came, and solemnly, as we read through the accounts here, his brothers hated him, and they hated him all the more. His father observed the sayings. Joseph had the dream. We will never bow, never take place. Favorites cause difficulties. Favorites cause division. Favorites cause jealousy. Do you have any favorites in the assembly? It's going to cause division. It's going to cause problems. Joseph is learning, as you weave through the accounts here, what God wants us to learn, that our times are in his hands. Psalm 31. I come to verse 13, and it's almost like you find in Acts chapter 9, his father's sending him on a mission. He says, Here am I. His father's asking him to do something that Joseph must have realized, this is going to be difficult. I know there's friction. I know my brothers don't like me. I know their words against me. I know how they treat me. And he says, I want you to go and see how it is with your brothers. I want you to go check on the flocks. Joseph is out. Joseph is on the mission. Joseph is traveling 55 to 70 miles. At the 40-mile mark, whether he is traveling by donkey or whether he is traveling on foot, at 17 years of age, he didn't falter. I wonder in his mind if he thought, well, I'll just come back home and, you know, I've been out 40 miles. I haven't found a trace of him. I've listened to the coyotes howling at night and I feel fearful for my danger and I've come back home. I did the best I could. Not at all. The perfect servant, the picture of the servant, I go to do thy will. He goes out after his brethren. Now I'm going to ask you a little question, beloved. When one starts going astray, or does, do you go after him? Restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Don't show for a couple of weeks. You give him a phone call? You give him a knock at the door? Or do you just let it coast? Joseph is after his brother, and his brother is going to conspire to get him, and he's put in a pit. And as you weave through the accounts of the life of Joseph, you're going to see the providential hand of the sovereign God, the one that's immutable, the one that's unchangeable, the one who is sovereign. That's not an attribute, but it's his prerogative to be sovereign. The one that answers to no one. The one that's the only potentate and King of kings and Lord of lords. And Joseph's put in a pit. And notice what the Spirit of God has penned here. There was no water in it. Had there been water in the pit, Joseph would have drowned. In Portland, Oregon, a couple years ago in the newspaper, they said a man was missing. Friends looked for him. They couldn't find him. They called the police, and the police went to the house, went through the house. It was open. And then they walked in the backyard. And as they walked in the grass of that yard, they found a gaping hole. And what they realized was a well that had been covered up years ago with a few boards and a little bit of grass on top. And the man stepped in that well, and that man perished in that well because it was days before anybody found him. God allowed the providential hand, no water in the pit. And I want to emphasize in our lives individually and collectively that the sovereign God is interested in every little detail, every little trial, every little issue that comes across our path. And the providential hand of God allowed that there be some Ishmaelites coming along. Let's sell them. Joseph was sold twice, we find in the Word of God. Sold to the Ishmaelites, sold to Pharaoh. Joseph was sold for just 20 pieces of silver. He's 17 years of age. In a land all away, don't know where father or mother is. Brothers all hate him. And for 13 years, Joseph became a prisoner. And you read Psalm 105, and they hurt his feet with the fetters of iron. It wasn't a picnic. I wonder what he thought. And every time there's a bad step, there's another bad step. And every time there's a lie, there's another lie. Because Joseph's brothers took his coat of many colors, ripped it up, put blood of an animal on it, and brought it home. What do you think happened? There was unnecessary sorrow due to sin. And God reminds us, these six things, yea, seven, that the Lord hate, one of which is a lying tongue. Joseph in Egypt. Joseph in chapter 39. It says in verse 2, and I would like you to put that verse in your pocket this afternoon, because someday you're going to immensely need it. The Lord was with Joseph. He's with us. He's in us. He's for us. He can do above and beyond all we can ask or think. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. The very character of God is at stake. And God's purposes were going to be fulfilled and going to use a man by the name of Joseph to do it. And Joseph is in a time of test. Joseph is in a time of trial. Joseph doesn't know when the end or the beginning is going to be, but it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And the master saw that the Lord was with him. And he gave him charge of everything. Tremendous. All of the Egyptian's house verse 6, chapter 39. Trust, testimony to be kept. And there's a plot he never expected. And there's a snare that he never anticipated. And if I could put something in your minds, your hearts, younger and older, there are times when you don't need to think and you don't need to pray about, but you need to run. And God gives us a divine example here, or example here in the Word of God, of Joseph. Pharaoh's wife wants him in a moral way, and Joseph runs off. How can I do this great wickedness against God? Whoso committeth adultery, shame and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. I heard an article 3 weeks ago on Mr. Billy Graham. I was touched. They said he would never ride in an elevator with a woman alone. They said he would never go into his hotel or motel room till one of his staff would go in the room ahead of him and make sure there was no one in the closet, no one in any other room, nowhere anyone else, that he could ever be falsely accused of some moral issue. Sterling. Integrity. We need that, beloved. Abstain from some, no, all appearance of evil. Far better to lose your coat than your character. And Joseph here, can't do this. He's 17, maybe a touch older. You can help me on the age. He's in a foreign land in the Egyptian's culture. The real you and me is when we're alone. And Joseph was rooted in the living and the true God. He said, I can't do this. Can I remind us, beloved and dear younger one, and I'm speaking to myself, when this situation occurs, and it will sometime in life, run. Don't debate it. Don't see how close to the edge you can get. Any of the ramifications, run. It's not optional. It's essential. And Joseph ran. And I'm sure that Pharaoh did not think his wife's report was true. He would have had Joseph killed. And now Joseph, the master took him into prison where the king's prisoners were. Verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph. How could this be? In prison? False charges? Everything's going wrong? God was working to use Joseph to preserve the nation and nations. And the sovereign God was working behind the scenes, and he was working in Joseph's life. 13 years he's going to be in prison. And not until he's 30 is he going to come out. And I wonder what he thought. Verse 21, chapter 39, the Lord was with Joseph. The keeper of the prison committed all to Joseph. Verse 23, the Lord was with Joseph. You mean when there's difficulty? When there's heartache? When there's trial? When there's sickness? Develop it how you want. He's still with us. He's still in the boat. And he does all things well. Hard to grasp sometimes what we call acceptance. God allowed this. He could have moved and worked differently. He could have caused circumstances to be different, but it was God's choice that Joseph would be in prison, and it's God's choice in our lives, though we don't like to think about it at times, that God allows the trial for His honor and glory, perchance our development, and perhaps the help of others along the journey. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and the Lord will sustain you. Joseph here found favor, mercy. And then, of course, you have the story of the butler and the baker in prison. And they're dreaming. And Joseph was able to interpret the dream. He says in verse 15 of chapter 40, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and here also I've done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon. Verse 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Joseph was just telling what happened. He wasn't really complaining, you might say. He wasn't finger-pointing. And in verse 41, it's 2 years now. He's still in this prison. And at the end of 2 years, Pharaoh dreamed. God was working. Trials may last longer than we expect. Trials may be longer than we ever anticipate. For God's purpose. Pharaoh dreams. And the butler, he says, Pharaoh, I remember my faults. Joseph interpreted a dream that we had when we were in prison, and it came to pass. And in verse 14, Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph and brought him hastily out of the dungeon. He shaved himself, changed his raiment, and came unto Pharaoh. Now I know I'm old, so I'm probably considered old-fashioned, but that's quite all right. When we come where the Lord is, don't need to come like we just came from the job, unless that was your lot, but that's the only way you could make it. But we find a principle. Not a casual. We're coming where the King of Kings is and the Lord of Lords is. We're coming to remember Him. Holiness becometh thine house. When we speak, there's an attire a preacher wears, we all know. In every trade, there's an attire. I can tell an iron worker, I can tell a man that works concrete, I can tell a painter, and all the ramifications of the servicemen by the uniform they wear or the type of clothing for what they do. He shaved himself, cleaned himself, changed his raiment. And Joseph says to Pharaoh, I can't give you an interpretation. It's going to come from God. So God gives Joseph the interpretation of the dream. And he tells him here what God is about to do. He's going to show Pharaoh. He says there's going to be 7 years of famine, 7 years of plenty in the land of Egypt, and the famine's going to consume the land. He says, you can forget them. Pharaoh's dream was doubly important. Food was set aside. The famines were not only determined by no rain, but the famines were also determined by too much rain. If the Nile River only rose 12 cubits, there was a famine. 13 cubits was hunger. 14 cubits, they were rejoicing. When it rose to 15 cubits high, they were in perfect security. When it rose to 18 cubits, there was a famine. There was so much water it wouldn't go down in time to get the crops in to get the harvest. So the famine could come from lack of rain, and the famine could come from too much rain. Pharaoh says unto Joseph, there's none as discreet and as wise as thou art. And in verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. His brothers hated him, put him in a pit, sold him to a caravan, false charges brought before him, and now, 13 years later, he's standing before Pharaoh. What's it all about? The sovereign God has been allowing this in Joseph's life. And Joseph has been learning God. You and I have the sovereign God allowing and arranging events in our lives for His honor and glory, for our development. He's our God that will guide us all along the journey. We can put our trust in Him because He does all things well. knows all about it. And that trial and that heartache and that difficulty has been allowed by God. We may not know the answer now, but we will later on. And one of the greatest whys, as we well know, took place at Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And they're going to Joseph. He'll get you the grain. All the storehouses were open and Joseph was in control. And in essence, they're bowing to Joseph. And you come to chapter 42. Joseph's brothers. Guilt. It's 20 years later now, approximately, in chapter 42. And his brothers in verse 1 say, "We are verily guilty of our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore this stress has come upon him." Can you remember what it must have been like when Joseph was pulled out of that well, that pit? And he looked his brothers right in the face. Never forgot that moment. And that moment is brought before them now at this time. And there's a father still weeping with a broken heart. Still weeping because of sin. I read an article from Mayo Clinic about 4 weeks ago. I never realized it. I've always heard of people dying from a broken heart, but they have proven that medically people can have almost the same as a heart attack from the stress of a broken heart and cause them to die. And Joseph's father was under the stress of a broken heart because of sons that were godless and because of one lie upon another lie. Only God can heal a broken heart. And only God can console a broken heart. We may try to come alongside, but it won't work. And Joseph's father came to that point in his mind, all these things are against me. Ever have that day? Ready to throw in the towel, if you want to call it that expression? What's the use? Maybe it's family, maybe it's friends, maybe it's work. God hasn't forgotten you. He's still in the boat. And he longs that we might cling and cleave unto him. The famine's sore now. Difficult. And Joseph's brethren come to him. Can you imagine what Joseph thought when he saw his brothers? Can you imagine what went through his mind when he saw them? They didn't recognize him. But when I come to chapter 45, it says he wept aloud. And the Egyptians of the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brothers, "Brethren, I'm Joseph. Is my father still alive?" What an emotional moment. What an awakening for his brothers. They couldn't answer. They were totally troubled in his presence, and Joseph said, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. "I'm Joseph, your brother. The one you put in the pit, the one you sold, the one you hated, the one you wanted to kill. Don't be grieved. Don't be angry. God allowed it." What godliness. What forgiveness. What grace. What depth. God sent me to preserve life. He says, "Go tell my father of all the beauty in Egypt." I'm just going to stop there for a second. When you come together on the Lord's Day morning, that's exactly what God wants us to do, is tell the Father the beauties that are found in His Son. Whether your hand's small, whether it's big. We mentioned in the Bible reading that there's no gift to pray. Isn't that tremendous? There's no gift to worship. It's a heart that's overflowing, whether it be large or whether it be small. And God longs in picture form and application that when we come Lord's Day morning, whether it's 6 words or 600 words or whatever you develop it, He wants us to come and tell the Father the beauties that are found in Him. If my arithmetic is correct, and I assume my reading speed is about the same of most, the longest public prayer in the Bible was 5 to 7 minutes. I've listened to public prayers in the breaking of bread where the saints fell asleep. It was 15 or 20 minutes, no time for anyone else. Well, I'm not going to say it's right or wrong, but the purpose is to tell the Father. He wrote the book. He knows it. We don't need to quote the whole book to Him. He wants us to give us something from our lips to Himself on the first day of the week. And Joseph, of course, is commissioning his brothers, sending his brethren away, and he's got one little phrase there. I want you to put this one in your pocket at quarter of five this afternoon. See that you fall not out by the way. Don't get distracted. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He says, don't start out and stop. Don't start out and come home. He says, don't start out and fall by the way. Can you picture Joseph's father? And the look on his face? He's alive. Don't fool me. I've been mourning for all these years. I no longer get up and look for Him to be coming back. I no longer look for the little dust in the desert and wonder if Joseph's returning. I've given up all hope. Did you know that love never fails? I'm probably in my second childhood, maybe, so I ordered Aesop's Fables. And the wind said to the sun, I wonder which one of us is stronger. There's a man walking on the street, and we'll see which one of us can make him take his coat off. So the sun says, go ahead. And the more the wind blew, and the more the wind blew, the more the man held the coat and tightened it up. You know the rest of the story. The more the sun shone, the hotter it got, and the more he took the coat off quickly. Love will always win. And coldness and criticism, you'll always lose. And the love was poured on, and Joseph's father, the prodigal son, house was never the same. The son came home, killed a fatted calf, and Joseph's father's coming. And I come over to the last chapter of Genesis, and verse 17. Ye shall say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass that it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. We look this afternoon at Philippians chapter 4. We read of a technical difficulty between two sisters. Whatever it was, the Spirit of God didn't say fully. Joseph's father's dead. Joseph's mother's dead. And the brothers
must have been sweating, as it were. Joseph is next to Pharaoh. He's like the prime minister of the land. He's going to avenge us. He's going to cause us to have our due deserts, as it were. I want you to notice the character of forgiveness that Joseph had. And we remind ourselves, be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. If your brother have aught against you, go to him alone. And if you have aught against your brother, go to him alone. Matthew 16, Matthew 18, and Matthew 5. Win-win circumstance both ways. And Joseph displays the heart of love of a heart of God. He says, don't fear. Were their eyes like saucers? Were their faces white as snow? Fruit-bearing involves cross-bearing. And the Lord uses three areas at least. Suffering. Joseph suffered. Many years in a cold, damp prison. The irons hurt him. The lash. You name it. Surely they must be treated second class. Surely something must be done to them for all the harm for me. Submission. Accepting that God has allowed this. Waiting on God is never wasted time. And separation. Remember Nehemiah? Nehemiah had a burden. Nehemiah had an exercise. Nehemiah did more praying than the 52 days the whole crew built the wall. And the wall was approximately 8 feet thick. And on the wall were towers at the corners for watching, observation, landmarks, you can develop it. And there was a band of men that worked and worked earnestly and repaired earnestly and all the ramifications of it. And Joseph here wants to build for God. Joseph here wants to move in a way that would be pleasing to God. Why? Because he knows God. And he knew God in his youth. And I am exceedingly excited many a time when I meet very young ones that not only are on fire for God, but have depth in learning God, walking with God, waiting on the will of God and all the ramifications of it. And if it could be said like we read, yet did not I, because of the fear of God. Joseph could have, but he didn't because of the fear of God. And Joseph could be taking revenge on his brothers now. Remember the woman at the well? She's bubbling over with the grace of God. Forgiven, cleansed. And God comes along and he puts the finger on the sore spot and go call thy husband. Well, I don't have one. I'm living with a man. What did he tell her? You're forgiven. And what did he give her for a mission field? The whole town. This cleansed woman, come see a man that told me all that ever I did. I've met the Messiah. I'm cleansed. Joseph, you thought evil against me. You meant evil against me. I know that. I heard you. I saw you. I felt you. What did he say? He says, God allowed it to save many people. That those dreams were really true when I was a lad, and you did bow. And God really did deliver. And look at verse 21. It's better than a pension plan, whatever they are. Now therefore, fear ye not. Don't be afraid. If one goes astray, do you give him love? It's the only way to get him back. 2 Corinthians says the devil will get an advantage, Satan will get an advantage over us if we cannot forgive when we need to forgive.
God meant it unto good to bring to pass. I will nourish you. That's love. That's grace. That's forgiveness. I won't treat you the way you treated me. In fact, we're not even going to mention it. We're going to put it behind. We're going to forget it, and we're going to move on, and we're family, and we're going to love one another, and I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to take care of your little ones. Little Tommy, little George, you know what I mean. He comforted them. And he spake kindly unto them. Joseph dwelt in Egypt till he died, 110 years old. They embalmed him and put him in a coffin in Egypt. Well, that's an exceedingly fast track, I realize, of the life of Joseph. But what I want to leave in your pocket is the sovereignty of God. What I want to leave in your pocket is God is with you. And maybe not the best thing to close a meeting on, but I want to beg of you, and I speak for myself, beloved, no wind to run. Whatever the cost. Leave the tools on the job. Don't worry about the business contract. Don't worry about the funds, whatever it is. Integrity and morals is not optional. It's essential. And we live in an age today with no integrity to speak of for the most part. We live in an age today when morals is hardly understood. In California, statistically, however they do their interviews, approximately 26% of the population goes to any type of a religious service during the week. That could be the Islamic mosque, that could be the Jewish synagogue, or it could be a Christian church. In my little research last night on Mr. Google, British Columbia doesn't even hold that high a standard of people. That in some way, shape, or form, attempt on a Lord's Day or a Sabbath to show any type of fear of God or that there is a God or one to hear. We live in a dark day when sin is no longer called sin. And we live in a day today when the beauty of flesh is mostly gone. And we live in a day today when morals, at least in the States, are way down the tube. And we live in a day today when sin is rampant. 40% of all the car accidents in Washington State are drug-related now. And sadly, many of the states, even Oregon, that I have residents in, has legalized it. And the crime is incredible now because other states come in. We live in a day today when the fear of God is gone for a large percentage. And we live in a day when what used to be alarming is no longer alarming. And what used to stop us in our tracks is just normal, you might say. That God might help us to know when to run. It says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. It says, flee youthful lusts, which war against the soul. Joseph was under the sovereign hand of God in the events in his life. You and I are under the events of the sovereign God who does all things well, cares infinitely about all of us, and wants the best for us. That we might be able to say, and perhaps somebody could find the hymn, our times are in thy hands. Father, we wish them there.